The latter part of the first century saw the church developing more and more along the lines of its structures and its thinking about Jesus. During this time, we have some communications from a group that we know as the Apostolic Fathers. We're going to focus today on Saint Ignatius. Although there were a variety of names to be thought of among the Apostolic Fathers, the names such as Hermas, the author of The Shepherd, Ignatius is the one who wrote several letters that we have as he was being transported to Rome to die in the Colosseum. We have some other communications from a man named Barnabas and a bishop that we know as Polycarp. We're going to hear more about Polycarp next week, but for today we're still just going to spend some time with Saint Ignatius. Now, Ignatius was the second bishop of Antioch, the place where the followers of Jesus were called Christians for the first time. Sometime late in the reign of Emperor Trajan, a persecution broke out in Syria. Ignatius, the leader of the Christians in the region's capital city, was arrested and condemned to die for his faith in the Roman amphitheater. He was chained to a squad of 10 Roman soldiers and marched overland through what is modern Turkey to Troas, where he embarked upon a ship that after various stops eventually brought him to Italy and to his martyrdom. Virtually all we know about him comes from seven little letters he wrote while his traveling group was stopped in Smyrna and later in Troas. Five of these letters were written to churches in the province of Asia. They had sent people to encourage him on his way. One was sent personally to Polycarp, the bishop at Smyrna, and the other is a moving appeal to the Church of Rome not to try to prevent the carrying out of his death sentence. Now, Ignatius, as we say, was the second bishop of Antioch. Now, the importance of Antioch as a center of apostolic Christianity is very important for us to recognize. It was the first center of outreach to the Gentiles, as it talks about in Acts 11, and it was the base from which Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their missionary journeys. Ignatius is therefore an important testimony to the way in which the teaching of these apostles was remembered by this church where they were so important. The letters witness to a common apostolic source of teaching is understood and lived probably only a decade or two after the writing of John's Gospel. Ignatius speaks to a number of issues which had been disputed among Christians for centuries. Regarding the identity of Jesus Christ, Ignatius could not be more forthright in his sermon in asserting his divinity. In the course of his seven letters, he explicitly calls Jesus God a total of 16 times. There's no question of him meaning this in a loose or a merely honorary sense. Ignatius affirms that Christ is the invisible, timeless one. He's incapable by nature of suffering, who became visible and capable of suffering through his human birth in time. And so 200 years already before the Council of Nicaea would address this very same issue, Ignatius teaches that Christ is eternal, above time, above all creation. He is God in the full sense of the term. But Ignatius is equally clear concerning Jesus' true humanity. In his day, there existed heretics called Docetists. Now, they believed that Jesus' body was a mere vision. It was some kind of an appearance that really didn't have any reality. And so his death was only an appearance. That Jesus didn't really die in his human self because they said he wasn't truly human with flesh and blood like you and I have. And already Ignatius vigorously affirmed the material reality of Jesus' flesh. In the course of his defense of Christ's humanity, Ignatius demonstrates the early church's realistic understanding of the Lord's Supper, which he calls the medicine of immortality. In his mind, a denial of the presence of Jesus at the table flows from a denial of the incarnation. The Docetists, he said, hold aloof from the supper and from services of prayer because they refuse to admit that the bread is the flesh of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffered for our sins and who in his goodness the Father raised. Consequently, those who wrangle and dispute God's gift face death, he says. For Ignatius and those to whom he writes, the Eucharist is clearly the center of the church's life and can be validly celebrated only by the bishop or the one that he authorizes. And also in contradiction to various Judaizing movements, Ignatius says that a distinctive mark of Christianity is to cease keeping the Sabbath, which was Saturday, and instead to observe the Lord's Day, that's Sunday. With regard to the nature and structure of the church, Ignatius is a particularly important witness. He has a strong consciousness that Christians all across the world are united in one universal assembly, which he calls the Catholic Church. Now, that's the earliest instance of this phrase in surviving Christian literature. His letter to the Romans, an important witness to Peter's presence and leadership in Rome, acknowledges that the Roman Church ranks first in love. For Ignatius and the Asian churches to which he writes, it is taken for granted that each local Christian community is led by a single bishop, assisted by a council of elders and several deacons. And according to Ignatius, you cannot have a church without these. In the various materials that will be included for this week, you'll find examples of the letters of Ignatius. You can find more of them in the links provided there. You will indeed find that these are inspiring when we get to know that Ignatius is being marched a great distance to get to Rome, where he will die in the amphitheater. Here is a part of his letter to the Romans. He says, I am writing to all the churches to let it be known that I will gladly die for God if only you do not stand in my way. I plead with you, show me no untimely kindness. Let me be food for the wild beasts, for they are my way to God. I am God's wheat, and shall be ground by their teeth so that I may become Christ's pure bread. Pray to Christ for me that the animals will be the means of making me a sacrificial victim for God. No earthly pleasures, no kingdoms of this world can benefit me in any way. I prefer death in Christ Jesus to power over the farthest limits of the earth. He who died in place of us is the one object of my quest. He who rose for our sakes is my one desire. The time for my birth is close at hand. Forgive me, my brothers. Do not stand in the way of my birth to real life. Do not wish me stillborn. My desire is to belong to God. Do not then hand me back to the world. Do not try to tempt me with material things. Let me attain pure light. Only on my arrival there can I be fully a human being. Give me the privilege of imitating the passion of my God. If you have him in your heart, you will understand what I wish. You will sympathize with me because you know what urges me on. The prince of this world is determined to lay hold of me, to undermine my will, which is intent on God. Let none of you here help him. Instead, show yourselves on my side, which is also God's side. Do not talk about Christ Jesus as long as you love this world. Do not harbor envious thoughts. And supposing I should see you, if I then beg you to intervene on my behalf, do not believe what I say. Believe instead what I am writing to you now. For though I am alive as I write to you, still my real desire is to die. My love of this life has been crucified, and there is no yearning in me for any earthly thing. Rather, within me is the living water which says deep inside, come to the Father. I no longer take pleasure in perishable food or in the delights of this world. I want only God's bread, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, formed of the seed of David, and for drink I crave his blood, which is love that cannot perish. I am no longer willing to live a merely human life. and you can bring about my wish if you will. Please then, do me this favor, so that you in turn may meet with equal kindness. Put briefly, this is my request. Believe what I'm saying to you. Jesus Christ himself will make it clear to you that I'm saying the truth. Only truth can come from that mouth by which the Father is truly spoken. Pray for me that I may obtain my desire. I've not written to you as a mere man would, but as one who knows the mind of God. If I am condemned to suffer, I will take it that you wish me well. If my case is postponed, I can only think that you wish me harm.